Continue with Revelation chapter 4. So we started with Revelation chapter 1 2 weeks ago. Then last week we had Orgard here sharing his vision for Albania, which was a real treat. And this week we're going to skip over to Revelation chapter 4, not because 2 and 3 aren't important, but because we're really focused on these pictures of God that are inviting us into deeper levels of worship as we think about what it means to worship our way through it, the last part of this year. So we got a couple kids here and a couple on Zoom maybe. I don't know if they can hear me, but I thought this week, as we looked at Revelation chapter 4, of a book that Hudson brought home from the library a couple weeks ago at school, and it was Grizzly Bear versus Polar Bear. Who wins? Could be better for a young boy, you know? Grizzly Bear versus Polar Bear. Who wins? Anybody else ever read that book? It's not. Yeah, you read it, Caleb? Nice. I told you, every first grade boy probably loves this. I just looked at it briefly. It went through like grizzly bear's paws versus polar bear's paws, speed of running, like all the different pieces. And at the end, it gave a judgment. Who wins? Hudson, do you remember who won? Grizzly Bear. I think it was Grizzly Bear by a little bit. They gave the advantage to the grizzly bear. All right, so we're going to do a little poll here. And since we don't have a lot of kids, maybe everybody should help us if you can, okay? So I'm going to give you two things and then ask you a question about them. If you think it's the first thing, you should raise one hand. If you think it's the second thing, raise two hands, all right? And you can put them up as high as you want, but try to vote on each of these, all right? Here we go. First one, lemonade versus soda, which one is more refreshing? Lemonade versus soda. A lot of lemonade. Oof, that was an easy one, huh? All right, a bicycle versus a skateboard, which one is faster? Bicycle or skateboard? No skateboarders in here. All right, sticking with bicycle. All right, a jet plane versus a spaceship, which flies higher? Jet plane or spaceship? Yeah, looks like that's a clean sweep too. A mountain or a skyscraper, which one is taller? A mountain or a skyscraper? A mountain or a skyscraper? I guess it depends which mountain and which skyscraper, right? On the East Coast, it's kind of close maybe, but on the West Coast, not so much. A flower or a rainbow, which is more beautiful? A flower or a rainbow? Oh, we got a lot of flowers. It's a toss-up, kind of a toss-up. We got some going up and down. All right, last one, a bear versus a mountain lion, which is stronger? A bear versus a mountain lion, which is stronger? Bear or mountain lion? Well, one of my favorite pictures from the first movie I ever saw, well, at least in the theater, the first time I ever went to the theater was a little theater called the Broad Street Theater in Satterton, Pennsylvania, which is no longer there, of course. And I don't know how old I was, probably 5, 6, 7 in that realm. My parents took us to the theater, which was a big deal for us. And we saw the movie called The Bear. Anybody ever see that movie? I don't know anything about this movie, but I've never forgotten one part of this movie. I think it follows the life of this bear cub or maybe this bear family. It's not an animation, but it's like real animals. So towards the end of the movie, there's this incredible scene where the little bear cub goes down to the stream to take a drink. And he looks up, and coming toward him is a mountain lion. And he's by himself, and this mountain lion is just watching, thinking, man, this is going to be great, right? And the little bear, just like he's seen his dad do 100 times, stands up, all 3 feet of him, with his claws up, and he gets his bravest face he can. And the mountain lion just keeps coming. And all of a sudden, the mountain lion stops. And he takes off the other way, running. And the bear, feeling very confident of himself, goes back to take another drink. But the camera scrolls over to the other side. And you know what was behind him, right? Papa Bear was behind him, all 10 feet of him. 1,000 pounds probably, standing straight up, looking straight at that mountain lion. And he thought, this is not going to be good. And he went the other way. And I cannot think of a better illustration than what we're reading this week in Revelation. of John in the midst of incredible persecution and chaos. Like we said before, Revelation, fundamentally a letter written to a church that is struggling, that is experiencing hardship that we cannot imagine, saying, guys, don't worry. I think Glenn reminded us of a quote that Elmer would often say, guys, I've read the back of the book. We win. That's the message God is trying to get through to us with this, these incredible pictures that we see in Revelation. And Revelation 4 that we want to look at this morning is a part of that. So Revelation, of course, is this idea of unveiling, of seeing something that was hidden before so we can see it with greater clarity. And as I was reflecting on Revelation this week and the invitation into worship that comes through the book of Revelation, I was so struck that as we set our hearts to worship God and God continues to help us to see Him and who He is and the world as He sees it, that it's not just to get us through, but it's to actually make us stronger and deeper in the love and the life of God. And that changes things, because then the work of the difficult situations that we face are not only to be overcome, as in getting through, but it's those difficult situations that actually lead us deeper into the love and life and experience of God, which is the greatest thing that we could have happen to us. That experience of the love and the life of God. And so we have these crazy verses in Scripture that talk about rejoicing in the midst of suffering. Not just one or two, there's a lot of them that talk about that. And I'll just highlight two this morning. Romans 5, 2 and 3. We don't only boast in the hope of the glory of God, as Paul writes, but we also boast in our sufferings. Now that's a crazy statement, right? Because, he gives us a because, thankfully, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character produces hope, and that hope does not disappoint us. What an incredible promise. That means that the comfort that we give up in suffering is a small price to pay for what that suffering will produce in us if we allow it to do its work in a posture of worship. And, of course, the famous verses from James 1, 2, and 3. Rejoice when you face trials. What? Rejoice when you face trials. Again, this is written to churches that are facing trials that we know nothing about. Rejoice when you face trials, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And the perseverance, the character, the hope that is formed in you through those tough times is better than the comfort you've given up to walk through those hard times. And that's why this posture of worship is so important, because it allows God to not only foil the plans of Satan that were meant to destroy us, but actually to use them for greater glory. Isn't that wonderful? He not only gets us through the difficulties, but he actually uses, again, this famous line from Joseph, right, in Genesis, what Satan has meant for evil, God has turned for good. Because Joseph was willing to worship his way through crazy trials, God actually used it for the salvation of an entire people. And that is the beauty as we bring ourselves to God in situations of difficulty. That is our hope, that God is going to strengthen us to walk through it and we're going to come through it even stronger. So I said last week, I mentioned as you presented those beautiful gifts to us that it's been a hard year or two. But I realize now more than ever that partly it's been a hard year because of me. because of my own areas of brokenness and weakness, because of my own areas of trying to keep things in control. And the more we recognize our own powerlessness to change ourselves or the situation, the more it drives us into worship. And in worship, we find not only the strength to get through, as I said, but also deeper healing and formation. And it's this posture of worship, surrender, awe, trust, that allows us to offer ourselves to God right in the midst of the circumstance so that he can do his work in us and through us. And so as we continue to look at these passages from Revelation, we want to allow God to call us deeper into worship. We want to allow God to show us in a deeper way who he is and how he is at work in us and around us. It's probably not any new concepts, maybe there is, that we'll get from this verse in Revelation 4. But as we've said before, most of the Christian life isn't learning new things. It's allowing what we know to be so formed in us that it becomes the perspective from which we live. And that's my prayer this morning as we look at these verses from Revelation 4 and other passages that we'll look at. That God would form these realities deeper and they would be the perspective in deeper ways from which we understand and walk into our lives in the world. So we're going to look, just kind of go through these verses in little chunks, and I'll make a few comments along the way, but I just encourage you to let these pictures and words lead us through the Holy Spirit into a deeper sense of the reality and how this impacts our lives. So before we do that, I just want to pray. We're going to just pray three times together this simple prayer: God, I want to know you. At some level, all of us already know God. But we're asking this morning, as we said, there's always levels of knowing. And whatever level we're at this morning, we want to know God more this morning. So can you just pray that with me? We'll just say it kind of slowly three times and just invite the Holy Spirit into our space this morning. Let's pray together. God, I want to know you. Let's say it again. God, I want to know you. One more time. God, I want to know you. So let's walk through these verses in Revelation 4. Revelation 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." What a great invitation. And what an invitation we need to hear again this morning. Come up here. Come up here. Why don't you take a glimpse from my perspective? Why don't you let me show you how I see things? This is God's invitation, the Spirit's invitation. I just encourage you to allow that to resonate in your heart this week. Come up here. Come up here. Verse 2. John says, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "And I looked, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone was sitting." Is that good news today? There is a throne in heaven, and yes, there is someone on it. That our world is not spinning out of control. That we are not degrading into chaos. Things are not chance and mistake. That we are not at the whims of fate. That there is a throne in heaven, and there is someone sitting on it. The earth is ruled and ordered and watched over. by this one who is on the throne. That is good news. And that's what the invitation of come up here teaches us. As we step into a week where hopefully things are fine, but there could be more chaos than fineness. Where we're coming into the end of a year where there's been a lot more chaos than fineness, right? In so many levels of our lives. The invitation is to come up here and know that there is the core reality of the universe is that there is a throne. And there is someone sitting on it. And then John tries with his best poetic skill to describe what he's seeing. We said in our small group this morning, you can almost hear him graping for words, trying to describe what he's seeing, and never quite getting there. Trying to show us in earthly words the heavenly reality that he's seeing. So he says, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. And surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Can you see it? I said 2 weeks ago that I'm not an expert on Revelation, and some people could probably describe more symbolism that's coming through here than I can. But even if we figured out every symbol, the point is not necessarily to get it in a nice box where now we know what God looks like. The point is to be so amazed at this one who is seated on the throne. The point is to know that there are realities and power and beauty that we cannot begin to imagine with our earthly experiences. That draws us into wonder and awe. In all that we know, we never want to lose that wonder and awe that God is so much greater than we. And so we go into the second half of verse 6. It says, in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. First living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. And day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Let's join in one time and say that together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I thought this week of these creatures with so many eyes, and the only thing they can see is the holiness and the greatness of God. And it is so overwhelming that they can think and talk and look at nothing else. All they can see, all their attention, it's like sensory overload, complete filling of every thought and thing that they have, that the only thing they can do is say, holy, holy, holy. And it's like the words just can't quite be enough to describe what they're seeing and experiencing right at the center of the throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They say that one of the most powerful forces in our human psyche is the search for meaning. That as people, we were made to be part of something bigger than ourselves. That's what meaning is. That somehow our lives are not futile. They're not just dust to dust. But somehow as we live in this world, we connect into something that goes beyond our lives. And there's nothing that goes further beyond our lives than He who was and is to come. As we offer and connect into that life, then it is impossible to be futile. Because He was, and He is to come. God put that longing in our hearts because He wants us to be satisfied with nothing less than connecting into eternity, into His eternal life. And finally, verses 9 to 11, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever. Did you ever wonder about that word, whenever? I mean, we just heard that they never stop. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." Whatever translation you have, or if you've got that in your mind, let's say that together. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. All things are from Him and through Him and to Him, as Paul says in Romans 11. And as we connect into that reality, the very origin, source and sustainer of all that is, then we have nothing to fear. Just like that story with the kids at the beginning. Who wins? The grizzly bear or the mountain lion? It's not a contest. They're on different levels. How much more with God and every other created thing? He is the one that spoke all things into being. So when we live with that question, as we look at our situation, who wins? Every situation, the answer is the same. It is God. Who wins, the chaos or the order of the one sitting on the throne? With the Word, He wins. Who wins? This evil? Satan is God and Satan up there duking it out? No, it's never a question, right? With the Word, He wins. Every time, He wins. He alone reigns over all things. Now, you knew that already before you came this morning. But in the reality of our world and the winds and the chaos and the fear and the anxiety, sometimes we step out of that perspective. What we see with our eyes quickly becomes our reality. And so this morning, I hope you hear again the invitation. Come up here. You feel really small, but come on up. Let me show you reality from my perspective. And as we see that, as we choose to say yes to that invitation, then that reality sinks deeper into our hearts. And we don't get shaken quite as quickly. And we sing with the hymnist of long ago, "My hope is built on nothing less." So Marianne's going to come up. You can come on up, Marianne, and lead us in this song, "You Are Worthy of It All." And so we've sang this here and there the last couple months. I just encourage you to allow that truth to wash over you. Or if there's a verse in Revelation 4 that just kind of keeps resonating in your heart, just continue to meditate on that and let God speak to you with that verse. And then after the song, I'll just lead us in a prayer offering the things that would keep us focused on earth and allowing God to take us up into his perspective. So let's enter into this, allow this song to lead us deeper into God.